You'll notice the title there, Between Two Worlds. It's kind of, we're struggling in a sense. In one sense, we're already reigning with Christ, but in another sense, we are down here on this earth. We are caught between two worlds. The great Reformed theologian Martin Luther said this: at the moment of salvation, it's simultaneously sinner and saint. So Martin Luther, even in the Reformed era, understood that there was a struggle between the saved life and the natural flesh. And so we go with that this morning, knowing that we struggle between these two worlds. And the Apostle Paul deals with this. Notice, and the first one is put to death sins. And I use that in a plural sense, not singular sense, although you could go plural or singular if you wanted to. But put to death, and that blank word there is death. Now notice, he starts with the sin, but first of all, he starts with the command. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death, meaning to get rid of, to cast out, to put away from, get rid of it, let it go. You've entered a different era here. The object of what we are to put away, which is so difficult because we are still fleshly, we are still earthly, yet we do have the Holy Spirit in us. The object of what we are to put to death, cast out, be done with, count as loss, is what is earthly in you. And the Apostle Paul here is talking about earthly in the sense of not the world around us, but us, our sinful nature. When we get saved, it is absolutely true that in one sense, when we get saved, we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He puts the Holy Spirit in us. We are then redeemed. The problem is that what is not redeemed is our natural bent towards sin. And the Apostle Paul wrestles with this himself when he says that, you know, that which I don't want to do, putting it in an MJF translation, dang it, that's exactly what I wind up doing, what I don't want to do. So I struggle with it. And we struggle with it. Let's be honest about it. We all struggle with the old life and the new life. But Paul says to be done with it, put it away. It's a conscious effort on our part. That means we get up every morning and we say, I am going to put to death these things that should not be in my life. I'm going to put to death. That means we have to work in combination with the Holy Spirit. Often I think, don't we have a tendency to take sin way too lightly? I mean, after all, we filed it under grace. It's done away with. Christ paid for it. And then we do this too. Not only we like to trivialize sin. Well, now there are big sins. Adultery, fornication. These are big sins. Abortion, big sins. But then there's little sins that aren't so bad, like anger, cheating, lying. Oh, well, we put those off to the side. Or we do this. Hey, look at the other. Look at that guy. I'm not bad. Because look at what that guy's doing. I've got some issues over here, but I'm going to justify my sin because the other guy's worse off than I am. I think Jesus would say this. Be sure to remove the log from your own eye before you pull the speck out of your brother's eye. I think what needs to happen is we need to get a better view of sin. You do know that sin in any form is offensive to God. Whether it is adultery or whether it is cheating on a test, whether it is abortion, whether it is any small sin over here, not giving back the correct change to somebody. You do know that sin in its root form is offensive to God. So we need to get out of this mindset that we can lump the big sins and the little sins and look at the other guy and kind of justify our sins. We need to get out of that. We need to take a good look at what sin is. And the Apostle Paul's telling us to take a look here. Not only to take a look, but put to death everything, all of it, done away with. I don't know if you've had a chance to read Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's one of my favorite German theologians. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, wrote this. Cheap grace, and he was trying to make the distinction between grace and cheap grace. Bonhoeffer fully understood God's grace. But he wanted to make a distinction between those who are living under grace and those who have cheapened God's grace. This is what he says. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Christ. In other words, when we cheapen God's grace and we have an understanding that God's okay with these sins because they're under the blood of Christ, and I really don't need to do anything. I don't need to follow Christ. I don't need to look like him, and I can still be saved. I've heard it a lot, folks. At 24 years of pastoral ministry, I've heard people say to me, "I trusted in Christ when I was 6 years old," but they're not in church. They don't read the Bible, you know, and they look just like the world. I don't know. I'm not sure in that area. I think James would say, "I'm not sure if that say faith or if that faith saves you." Then Paul goes on to say, and by the way, years ago when I was in Pop Warner football, that's what little kids play in. I remember this event. Why I remember this event, I have no idea. But I remember I was on the Vikings. They had picked me up as a running back, which was a mistake, but anyway, at least in my thought. I wanted to play wide receiver, but they said, "No, you're a good running back." I was fast back then, but okay. I wasn't that bad. But I remember that one practice where the coach put me up against a guy that was a little bigger than me. And he said, "I want you guys to hit each other and try to push each other out beyond the bounds." And so I got down and I raised up and I hit this guy. And he hit me back. And we kept doing this back and forth. Head, my helmet was like this. And I was just hitting this guy back and forth. Finally, it got so bad that we started swinging at each other. I mean, we were fighting each other. And the coach finally had to get in there and break us up. And I was going like this, "Come on, give me. I was pumped. I was pumped up because I was going to push that guy out of there." And the coach finally said, "Okay, you've proven your point. Stop it." I was like, "No, get me up here. I'll get you." Point is this: we need to start fighting against sin. We need to look at sin differently. And the Apostle Paul gives us some sins here, and there's a grocery list. If you look at these, there's a grocery list. Now, there's an outward sin, and then there's the inward sins. And I think both lists do this. The first list is this: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. The outward sin. This is an interesting word: sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. You get where that's from, right? Pornography. In the original sense in which Paul wrote this, it referred to prostitution. Later, as the church grew, the word morphed and referred to any sexual deviation outside of what God allows. I just wrote a paper on this, by the way, for school. And the professor told us to pick a subject that's social, that is also impacting the church. And I talked about cohabitation in the church. This was some interesting statistics. That in 1995, this kind of blew me away and kind of got me thinking about, wow. In 1995, 38% of the American population were living together outside the bonds of marriage. 48% were married. Now, fast forward to 2010. Now, as of 2010, 48% of couples live together before marriage. Guess how many, and I started thinking about my own ministry. Guess how many are now married as of 2010? 23%. I started thinking about my own ministry. 10 years ago, I did a wedding. In the last church that I was in, I used to get 2 to 3 calls a month for marriage. Do you know how many calls I've had for people getting married here? I want to say 3. So the statistics are showing that there is a shift in the culture. And this sexual immorality now is becoming more prevalent in the church. Then there's the inward sins. This is the outward, and I think the inwards maybe get to that outward point. Notice impurity, that is unclean thoughts. Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, I tell you, anyone that looks upon a woman has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Again, the internal issue is how we view the world and how we view sin. I think we need to get a radical change. Passion, which is lust, evil desires, that is 2 Greek words meaning harmful activity, which is immoral. Covetousness, which is idolatry, that is seeking after that which is not ours. And the Apostle Paul says on all of these sins, on all of these fronts, we are to put them away. We are to be done with them. We are to cast them off. And I think it's something that we fight with every day. We have to be able to put these down. It's something that we do in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, but we need to be done with them. And the reason is simple. The reason is simple. This is sub point number 2. The reason is simple. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Does that mean that God's wrath is only coming to those who are sexual fornicators and those who have impure thoughts? No, God's wrath is coming because of sin. These are some of the evidences of that inrooted sin in the lives of people. So the reason that we put this away is that it's inconsistent with the status which we now enjoy. You do realize the status that you enjoy now is completely forgiven before God. And so because of that, based on that, knowing the wrath of God is coming, that we need to put these things away. I want to make 3 quick thoughts here. First of all, Christ took God's wrath for us. You do realize that. God, through Jesus Christ, took the wrath for us. In other words, we've already been judged. Our judgment happened at the cross. Secondly, the whole world is under God's wrath. By the way, another statistics about sexual immorality. Listen to this. 2/3 of the STDs, that's sexually transmitted diseases. I think I got that right. Sexually transmitted diseases, 2/3 occur in people 25 years and younger. Listen to these stats. 1 in 5 Americans in general, 1 in 5 have herpes. I'm not much of a mathematician, but that's got to be 20-something percent of Americans have it. 1 in 4, this should scare us to death. 1 in 4 sexually transmitted diseases in America occur, 1 in 4 occur in teenagers. Did you know that? Wow. God's wrath is coming, and it's coming because of the sin. But now he goes on and says, put to death sins of the past life. In these, Paul says in verse 7, our past, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. This is a very compact, complicated verse, but we'll try to just quickly straighten this out. First of all, once refers to it's a past tense word, which refers to something that's happened in the past. Walk focuses on our behavior. When you were living, that is, it's a verb, indicative of how we were living, or to be alive. So it would read something like this. In these you once behaved when you were alive in them. So what's Paul saying? If you're alive in sin, you are dead to God. If you are dead to sin, you are alive to God. So he's saying, You put these sins off because that was part of your old life. That was part of the way you were. Listen, every Christian has a past. Did you know that? All of us have a past, every one of us. Some of us were morally good. Some of us were morally bad. But my theology, if I remember theology 101 right, here's the deal. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. That means no matter how morally good you were, no matter how morally bad you were still bad. You were still a sinner in God's eyes, and therefore you needed to be redeemed. Yes, we have a past. Do we need to live in the past? Absolutely not. Do we need to? I remember a couple in our church, Rex, you've probably heard me talk about him before. He married a former prostitute. That's what she had done in a previous life. But she gave her life to Christ and radically changed her. And I remember talking with her, and she had struggled with that. And, you know, I wanted to punt to our pastor, but I just said, you know, that was your past. That's done away with. Finished. So we don't live in the past in the sense of beating ourselves up because Christ paid for that sin. That's done. And we also don't need to live in the past in the sense of, oh, it's okay because I'm under grace. That's false reasoning. That's false logic. The Bible says that we are to live morally pure lives before God, so we just try to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We move that away. But that changes. When we have that old life, that changes at the moment of salvation. We didn't sing it this morning, but we have sung it before. Horatio Spafford's. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. At the moment of salvation, when you've truly trusted in Christ, I can tell you this, Christ is the game changer. He not only changes your position before God, but he also changes your eternal condition before God. It's done. Done away with. Salvation changes everything in your life, and then the rest of this life, in that moment that you trust in Christ, putting the past behind, getting rid of it because it belongs to the old life, the new life then finishes, tries to finish focusing on God and following him and trusting in him. Notice the command. But now you must put them all away. Past. You must put them all away. By the way, this putting on and taking off is also of garments. That's what it was back in the day. So he's saying, I want you to take off your dirty clothes and I want you to put on clean clothes. The problem is, in religion, man tries to put off dirty clothes, wash those clothes, and then try to put them back on. The only way to get clean clothes is to get the clean clothes from Christ. In other words, you take off your past, you take that dirty, filthy life off, no matter how good it was, it's still dirty and filthy, filthy rags before God, and you have to take on the clothes that Christ gives you, which is pure and righteous and holy, and you put it on. So Paul's saying, if you need a metaphor or an image to help you live this out, take off the garments of the past, and put on the garments of Christ. Now, these sins that are listed here, notice it seems like Paul is stair-stepping down. Notice, well, you could say it gets worse and worse, but in one way I think it's inward coming out. It's still a digression. Watch this. Anger, that is feeling of anger and rage. I remember when Summer was a little girl, standing in the middle of our living room going, I'm working up in a rage. And I said, well, go do it in your bedroom. Don't do it out here. It was that inward rage. Notice what happens. Then all of a sudden, there's wrath. You get the rage here. The wrath comes out. By the way, the Greek word there, thumos, is where we get our word thermometer. Which, this wrath, it builds up inside, the anger builds up, and all of a sudden, you explode. Outburst. And by the way, malice, which is a byproduct of wrath, which is wickedness or a vicious disposition and a desire to hurt someone. So here you have a little seed of anger that gets turned around and worked around, and all of a sudden you start getting yourself worked up in a rage, and all of a sudden you want to, bam, you want to hit somebody. Oh, and then this goes along with wrath and malice, slander. You ever talk bad about somebody? Guilty. Insults and talking bad about another person. And by the way, James 3:10 says this, out of the same mouth comes cursing, and it should not be. That's what James says. And then, as long as you're already out there with the anger, wrath, malice, and slander, let's just tack on obscene talk. And by the way, the Greek words there means vulgar speech. I've got a guy in another fantasy league, not the church one. If it was in the church league, we'd have to throw him out. But you cannot have a dialogue with this person, even on an email, without all kinds of words. You say one little thing, and man, this guy just jumps all over. He's a personification of this. Have you ever met those people? They cannot complete a sentence without using one vulgar word. A lot of you guys work with it. You're around it. And I'm like, why do we do this? And I know what the answer is. The answer is Jesus. I've seen it. People get fixed with Jesus, by the way. He's good at fixing things. He can fix a lot. Verse 9 is interesting. Why didn't Paul lump these together with those sins? Because it's separate. He even started a new sentence with it. And he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Do not is a negative command, put in the negative sense. And in the Greek, it is an imperative, which means immediate cessation. In other words, do not lie means you stop it immediately, right now, cut it off. That's how the readers would have understood it. In other words, Paul says, and I just got through saying you don't lump big ones and little ones, but Paul is saying this one seems to be difficult. Look at what he says. Do not lie to one another. The Greek word lie means to can mean three different things. To speak falsely of, to mislead, or speak the truth falsely. It can mean any one of those. Why do I think Paul put that there? I think Paul put that there, maybe even thinking about back in Genesis. Do you know that the original sin came about because of a lie? Surely, Eve, in that day God knows that you will. And he doesn't want you to know that. So that's basically a lie. So when Eve took of the apple, ate of it, it was based on a lie presented by Satan. Maybe Paul had that in his thoughts. Wow, that's where the root of sin is. It's in a lie. Therefore, we know the lie is from Satan. Therefore, we should stop it. We should cut it off. Have you ever met those people that you listen to 90% of what they say and you believe 5%? Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Why are these so bad? First of all, I think it gives the church a black eye. Particularly when we claim to be a Christian and we're out in the culture and they see these things happening in our lives, they go, I don't know. I don't know about being a Christian. Secondly, I think it hurts our testimony. We claim the blood of Christ, but we live like this. Third, it mars the name of Christ. And fourthly, I think it destroys relationships. Destroys relationships. Lastly, and put on the new life. And there's a call. So we've left the mar or the mud and all of that. We've taken off our clothes. Now we've put on the new clothes. Bad clothes are off. Dirty clothes are off. New clothes are on. and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, so the Apostle Paul assumes that people have been saved. He's assumed. This is a he is making an assumption here that these Colossians have indeed put these off and now have put this on. So there is an assumption that this is for believers. And there's also a call to a new self, to change into something. I would say that we don't do that on our own. We do that in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. But we do work with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, as we are saying no daily to sin and to the world and to the things of this world, we are saying yes to God. We make the transition. But here we see, and have put on the new self, which is being. How many of you are dead? I'm not talking because you're asleep during the sermon, but how many of you are dead? You're not dead. Therefore, it is a process. You are being renewed. This doesn't happen overnight. This doesn't it doesn't take place in one sense in an instantaneous moment. Yes, it does. But in another sense, that inward change must be worked out, and it is a process. And the goal, if I understand the Christian life right, the goal is to become more and more and more like Jesus and less like the world. And we also have to remember that grace needs to pervade here. It needs to be pervasive. That is, it needs to be understood. And we should allow for each other to do bad things and make mistakes. I get that. But the goal is to get rid of that stuff and become more and more and more like Jesus. That's the goal. It's like the potter and the clay. God starts with us, takes clay and shapes us and molds us, and we're able to do this and go on. And God develops in us, but that doesn't happen overnight. Dave McPhail, in our little church in Germany, he used to get up and he would sing this song. And he made, Audrey already knows what I'm going with this, but he used to get up, and David was very animated. He was a captain and in the army. And he stood up there and he goes, "He's still working on me." And he would smile. And I used to laugh at that. And I told him afterwards, "Dave, that's so, he's still working on me." And that was his song. But he was animated about it. You could see that he loved it. And everybody else would laugh when he did it because of his facial stuff. But he's right. God is still working on us. You are not what you will be when you see Jesus. Therefore, in the process, you're going to have days when you fall and stumble and mess up and make mistakes. Get up, take those clothes off, and recommit yourself to Christ. Recommit yourself to the good things of Christ and follow Him. Just get up and keep going and know this, that God is not finished with you yet. Don't give up. Keep fighting. How does this happen? Because he says here, in the knowledge, epigenos in the Greek, in the knowledge, the content of what is known, that is the ability to recognize God. It is the ability to recognize God. You guys know this is true, and gals. The longer you live with Jesus, the more you recognize when Jesus shows up. That's what this is. Having put on the new self, which is being renewed. And by the way, the word renewed means to restore. You are being restored from the fallen state in one sense. In one sense, you already are. But God knew. He knew our hearts. You do know that. God knows us. He had to give us a helper. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to bring conviction to our hearts. When we've done something wrong or we're doing something wrong, the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and at that moment we have a decision to make. Eternity's not in the balance, that's already paid for. But we have a moment, we have a decision at that moment to make. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction, we can do one or two things. We can continue wearing the dirty clothes, or we can take those dirty clothes off and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. And when we get that victory, I think the more victories you get, the better you get at knocking the bad things out. And I think the goal, and he tells us right here, after the image of its creator. And the reason I thought about Genesis is because of this word image. Why I thought about Paul put it maybe lying in a separate category or a separate sentence and didn't connect it to the others. Do you remember in Genesis God said, let us make man after our image? It's possible that Paul started thinking about, as the Holy Spirit was speaking to him and as he was writing, he said, you know, this line, God's emphasizing something, and follows that up with the image of God. You are, and even unbelievers are, made in the image of God. That means every person that is outside of Christ is still made in the image of God. Why do you think people do drugs? Why do you think people get caught in all kinds of things? Why do you think that is? I think they are looking to be fulfilled, satisfied. And listen, you will not be satisfied until you are connected with your Creator. Until you are connected with Him, then you find your satisfaction. I can go here, I can go through here, and you guys could tell me, I looked for everything. The only place that I found satisfaction was in Christ. I think that's why people do all this stuff, why they get hooked on crack, why they get drunk and get in all kinds of problems and get arrested. Why? They are looking to feel good about life. And the only place that you can find fulfillment and satisfaction in life is in Christ. And therefore, the goal of the Christian life is to look less and less like the world and more like Christ. And the way that that happens is you need to get involved and I need to get involved, and we need to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. And we get, as we move along. I've told this to Audrey several times because I've seen death, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not a fan of death. Because I know families suffer and I know there's hardships, and it doesn't look good to me on this side of the fence. Let's put it that way. I know there's a purpose in it. But I tell you what, honestly, from my heart this morning, having watched some finish poorly, having watched some finish badly, I want to finish good. And I don't want to be on my deathbed or whenever that day comes, I don't want to stand before God and think, wow, I blew it. I'm saved. I get that. And he says here that to be able to recognize God means being in His image and then living that image out before a lost world. Paul finishes with the scope of things, and Scythians, which is a wild, savage nomad, was what it was. He says here, a barbarian, which was anything outside the Greek culture, you were considered a barbarian. That's a nice way of calling people. You're not of our culture, you're a barbarian. That's not nice. But he says, whether you're slave, free, Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, none of that matters. I've heard feminists use this in the wrong way, saying that God removed all of our gender, everything from us. And that's not true, because I'm still a man after I get saved. Still a woman after a woman gets saved. Notice what Paul finishes. This is the scope. It doesn't matter who you are, what nationality you are, where you come from in life, what your religion is. The only thing that matters is Christ is all and in all. This is what Norman Geisler said about this text. I love it. It's great. Great way to finish. Norman Geisler says this: all barriers are destroyed in Christ, and all believers are truly created equals. So it is to be expected that each believer, regardless of his nationality, former religion, culture, or economic standing, should do away with his former sinful practices and should live in accordance with his new self. And here we are, between two worlds. There's this world, which is filled with immorality, all kinds of stuff. And then there's God's world, which Paul's already told us to put our seek on things above. And then there's that world. And to be honest with you, it wouldn't bother me a bit if I was living in that world right now because of our world. I don't like this world. Unfortunately, for now, this is where we are. And so we're straddled between the pull of the world and the pull of God. I guess the goal, if you could say another goal of the Christian life, would be to live in that world more than you live in this world. Maybe you're only in this world. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never given your heart to him. Maybe today you could say, I want Christ. I want to put my life in him. If you do that, and you really mean it in your heart, and you say, I want Christ into my heart, I ask for forgiveness of my sin, and I invite him into my heart, you know what happens at that moment? Your filthy rags are taken off, and God gives you new clothes. It's called the righteousness of Christ. Maybe you are, in fact, living in the world, and you want to turn your back on that and follow Christ. Please do that today. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made. But whatever you do, I want you to leave thinking about this. Think about your clothes. You take your clothes off because they're dirty, and you put new clothes on. Do that this week in your spiritual life. Take off, put on each morning. And ask God to give you the victory as you live between these two worlds.